One of the unusual battles of the past was in Canada. And near Quebec are the Plains of Abraham, where the English forces of General Wolfe, won Quebec from the French. But when you look at the battle, it was very unusual. When you look at the steep ascent that Wolfe's men had to take to go up the face of the great rocky cliffs, you'd be just amazed that they even succeeded. It's been said that mere boys should have been able to hold off a force of soldiers scaling that kind of a cliff. It would have been very easy to keep them at bay, and there had been no way they could gain the heights there. Yet Wolfe and his men made the ascent and gained the fortress there. Why? Because the overconfident defenders became careless and pleasure-loving, and one night when they were off guard, General Wolfe saw his opportunity, scaled the heights, and took the city. Quebec fell because its defenders failed to keep watch. My burden here today is, if ever we need to keep watch, to be ready, it's this generation right now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, as we're going to look at just a section of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at several verses. This is an extensive two-chapter portion about the teaching of the Lord on the Mount of Olives there, in which he deals with the future events. And you really have to go to Mark and to Luke to fill in all the gaps. It was quite an extended teaching from the Lord. But I want us to look to start off with at verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And my simple burden here this morning is, we do not know how long we have to truly serve the Lord and to accomplish the great purpose he has for each one of us. This has always been true, and it will be true throughout this entire age. But in these days in which God's been so good to awaken us and cause us to realize the seriousness of the day, this is something that, coming out of our time of prayer, out of the emphases that we've had, that ought to mark us. I trust that in these days ahead, we will not get away from the fact that every day is important. Every hour is strategic. Jesus could come at any time, or our lives could be cut short at any time. And what we do for the Lord, we need to do it right now, not at some planned event in a few weeks or some new season of life that we have. No, right now is the opportunity that we have, and we need to be ready. Now, in Matthew 24, as I said, this is what we call the Olivet Discourse, and it has many facets to it. The context here is, we'll just read it in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, they were crossing the brook of Kidron and then up the pathway there, right by the Garden of Gethsemane, up to some part of the side there of the Mount of Olives, which is on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And when you get up just a little distance, you get a view of Jerusalem that's breathtaking, of the old city. And right in front of you is the temple. Now, for us today, there's no temple there, but we see the temple area and the mosques that are there and that whole area. And it's, as I said, a breathtaking view. But if you had been back then at that time, for those in those ancient days, it would have been majorly breathtaking. The Herodian temple was still being finalized even at this time. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world, sparkling in the sunlight, those massive stones and the tremendous engineering by Herod and his brilliance, depraved brilliance, but his brilliance of being able to put that kind of thing together. It was a marvel. And for Israel, this was amazing. Now a temple on the level of the Solomonic temple had been built. And of course, they had visions of grandeur, and they wanted to have Christ make some remark about this wonderful picture of Israel's dominance. And we read in verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You talk about popping your bubble. I mean, that was an amazing comment. If you see those stones, I mean, it's an engineering feat that they put them into place. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. And not one stone left upon another as far as the actual temple is concerned. What you have left there with the Wailing Wall is the foundation of the temple area. That's what you have left there. And of course, he is here giving a short-term prophecy of AD 70 when Titus the general came and destroyed Jerusalem, a tragic thing, and the temple was torn down. But the rest of this prophecy is not speaking of what would happen shortly. It was going to be what was going to happen before the second coming of Christ and the setting up of the millennial temple. And we know that if you look with me at verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying," that was four of them, that was Peter, James, John, and Andrew, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, this is significant. The apostles were beginning to get it, that Jesus was going to come back at another time to set up the kingdom. They didn't have a lot of it down, but there was something they understood here. And so they're asking, "All right, Lord, tell us, when's this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your great coming and the great tremendous setting up of Israel as the head of the nations, as the prophets so clearly teach? When and how is that going to happen?" Because the Bible was very clear, and Jesus himself had talked about the kingdom, and so they believed that. And so they wanted to know when that was going to happen. And so the Olivet Discourse is an answer to the question, what are the signs going to be at the time of your coming? What's going to precede it? Now, he does not answer when. And I want you to notice that. And I want to, first of all, then see the hidden nature of his coming. The hidden nature of his coming. He does not let us know when he's going to come. And in the first section of this Olivet Discourse here in Matthew 24, from verse 4 to verse 14, you have him speaking, I believe, of the first 3.5 years of what we call the tribulation. Now, note what he says here in verse 4. "Take heed that no man deceive you." His great burden was that during this, what they didn't fully understand, the coming church age, they would not be deceived by false teaching and false claims, and there have been many of them over the years, of false Christ. They wanted them to understand that the character of the tribulation, all the events prior to the mighty second coming of Christ, were going to be of a nature that was so major and so catastrophic that nothing that they would see in their lifetime and nothing that anyone during the church age would see in their lifetime would measure up to that level. And so he did not want them, nor us, to be deceived. This is a very helpful section of Scripture in that regard. Now, why do I say that the verses up to verse 14 are dealing with the first half of the tribulation? And I'll explain that in a minute. It's because then he says in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." And then he talks about the extreme nature of the time of Jacob's trouble, that last 3.5 years, that awful destruction of the world, and the awful time of Jacob's trouble as the Antichrist turns upon Israel at that time. So we know then the next verses are dealing with that, and I think the previous verses are dealing with what's going to happen during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, you may be here and saying, "What in the world are you talking about? I just gave you facts about prophecy that frankly would take a few weeks to try to explain in detail." However, let me put a chart up that maybe will help you a little bit at this time. Many of you have seen this chart. You say that doesn't help a bit. By the way, we can get you a copy of this chart if you would like this. But if you'll notice, on the far left-hand side, you have the cross. And then you have, between the cross and that, the lines going up and down with the cloud in between, you see that, the very next line, as you go to the right on the line, you have, that's to the left, let's see, yeah, to the right, you have the rapture of the church. And so we are living in this in-between time in which we don't know when Jesus is coming back for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 makes it very clear that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, just like he had told his disciples there on the Mount of Olives at the Ascension, or the angels had said he's going to come in like manner. And so that could happen right now. Jesus' shout could be heard. The trumpet of the archangel could sound, and this building would be empty, except for any that don't know the Lord. And by the way, that's reality. And I'm not preaching on that today, but we are going to talk at the end about the need to know Christ, and the consequences of not knowing him are very, very major. And so this is for believers, and we'll be caught up with him. That will end the church age. Then you have, between that blue line and then where you see another line that goes all the way to the top with the capital letters Armageddon, you see that there? That is the 7-year period of time that Daniel chapter 9 talks about. Now, Jesus refers to this prophecy of Daniel's, and we get the timing of the tribulation both from Daniel chapter 9 and from the book of Revelation itself about the 3.5-year great tribulation. And so it all fits together, and I don't have time to get into it, but let me just explain for those of you that maybe have not had exposure to prophecy. We're in the church age right now. Jesus is teaching the disciples about what's going to happen with the Israelite kingdom coming back. He is speaking to the disciples, and he's answering their question about his second coming, which I'll show you in a minute, and the setting up of the kingdom. And so that's what the whole thrust of the Olivet Discourse is. But before you get to his second coming, you have the rapture of the church, which could happen at any time. That'll end the church age. Then there'll be a period of time, you can see the question mark there, until the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. And that covenant with Israel will officially start the last 7-year period of time that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That 7-year period of time, called the tribulation, is divided into 2 sections, 3.5 years, as you can see there. And in the middle, what is prophesied here in verse 15, the abomination of desolations takes place. For the first 3.5 years, there's going to be all kinds of troubles and earthquakes and nation against nation and all kind of pestilences. By the way, that's not as hard to understand now, is it? You can see how worldwide there could be problems. Just a little precursor of what that time is going to be like. And the Antichrist is going to gain great power in the Western world. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. They're going to lay down their arms. And then the northern nations are going to come. Russia and other nations we find in Ezekiel are going to come against this unwalled city, unprotected Israel. And God himself is going to step in. And there's just so many things there. And God will protect Israel. And so for a while it looks like that he is the great deliverer for Israel, the Antichrist, the one that rules from Rome. And he will allow them to build the temple. And there's room for it to be built right now. It could be started in the next few months and not affect the Dome of the Rock, not affect the other mosques that are on the temple area. You could build the temple right now. And the Jews are ready to do it. And so he's looking like he's the great friend of Israel. And then Satan comes upon him and he turns on Israel with a fury. The great abomination takes place when he causes himself to be worshipped in the temple. An image is set up and you have just many, many things that happen. The sacrifice is corrupted. And now starts the second 3.5 years called the time of Jacob's trouble. And two major things happen during this time. Antichrist turns on Israel, and then Israel flees, and God protects them. And it's because of all this that Israel will turn to Christ. Secondly, there will be three sets of seven judgments that will occur during this time. The seal judgments, S-E-A-L judgments, the seals that are opened up. Then the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl or vial judgments. They become increasingly major. And well over one half of the earth's population during that final 3.5 years dies. What is so amazing at that is just the, and I'll look at this in a minute, is the attitude of the people during that time. Then at the end of that 3.5 years, as the nations come together to fight God, and it's just an amazing thing. A lot of things happen with the East joining with the West, and you have the Battle of Armageddon, which you're familiar with, and Jesus comes back. By the way, every person here will be coming with Jesus. You'll get to have a front row seat, folks. He's the one that does the fighting. It's by the word of his mouth that you'll have the entire armies of the world killed. The blood will flow as high as a bridle's height through that beautiful, huge Valley of Esdraelon, Valley of Jezreel, Valley of Armageddon, all the different names. And Jesus will come back. He'll come to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split wide open from the east to the west, and there will be, and he will come, and then you will have a period of 30 days that will occur as the judgments take place, and then a period of another 45 days until the kingdom is set up and you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You say, Pastor, that helped a little bit, but that's a lot of information. Okay, we need to have a series on prophecy again. Okay, I understand that. But you can just look at it. We'll leave it there just for a second. July the 11th, 1927, there was an earthquake which shook Palestine from the Sea of Galilee on the border of Egypt to the border of Egypt. And during that time, a huge fault came into place there from the east to the west in the Mount of Olives, which God didn't need that to happen, but I think just to encourage us that it wouldn't take much for the Mount of Olives to split and for Jesus to go straight in to Jerusalem. In fact, there have been different major buildings that have been wanted to be put up on the Mount of Olives, and they have decided not to do it because of that fault. And so Jesus is coming. Now, just keeping that in mind, let me move quickly here back to our outline. This is all speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we, of course, have the rapture of the church, which could happen and could have happened at any time from the time of Christ and Paul all the way, after Christ, the start of the church, all the way till now. there are no signs that have to take place for the rapture to take place. However, all of the signs that should show people during the tribulation that it's not long before the mighty second coming when God comes to judge the earth, those signs will be clear, and it will be very much the duty of those that know the Lord and a warning to those that do not know him to be watchful and realize Jesus is coming. You say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, folks, we know the whole thing. If the rapture happened today, the second coming is 7+ years away, which is very possible. Now, let me ask you, is it hard to believe that there could be a worldwide ruler? Is it hard to believe there could be a mark of the beast to buy and sell? Is it hard to believe there would be a cashless society? Is it hard to believe there could be multiple pestilences at any time? Is it hard to believe that armies could actually destroy major portions of population? Are any of these things hard to believe? Now, those are signs of what will happen in the tribulation, not signs of what will happen before the rapture, but since we know the whole story, how can we live in a comfort zone of just not caring? That's the point. These things are going to happen. And even before the rapture, it's not hard for us in 2020 to see this could happen at any time. So let's go to the few verses I want to look at quickly. If you'll go over with me chapter 2, verse 36. By the way, let me just show you verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He's speaking of the generation that's alive at the rapture of the church. In other words, all that are on the world during the tribulation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That may have been a little confusing there to you about the generation shall not pass, but that generation will be there. In other words, if you're here and you're not saved and you're on the earth after the rapture of the church, you're going to see all this happen. That's the point. That's going to be a very fearful thing. My wife and I have said on many occasions, walk through our neighborhood, this could be the generation that sees these things. Very possibly these people that we live next to, that live down the street, that we say hi to as we're walking, these could be the people. Your friends, your relatives that are not saved. And that's why we need to watch. We're not going to be part of that generation watching for the second coming, but we know it's not far down the road and Jesus is going to come for us and we look forward to that time. But if there's anyone that should be sober and watch, it ought to be our generation. And then we read in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. It is not known by man. We do not know the exact time. Even during the tribulation, they will not know the exact hour and exactly when things started. And they are not going to have the belief system to accept it anyway. And so we need to understand. It will be generally understood. And that generation should know. And by the way, the angels don't even know when everything's going to happen. And it's very interesting. Now, the angels, are right there. Matthew 18:10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. But the angels don't know. Man doesn't know. Why is that? My personal perspective, God's long-suffering. He looks at this world. Jesus died for this world. I don't understand it all. God's sovereign, but God is in charge, and the timing of everything only the Father knoweth. You say, well, doesn't the Son know? In his humanity, he learned everything from whom? From the Father. This is, by the way, one of the great proofs of the fact that Jesus fully submitted himself to his humanity in that he did not know some of these things and yet he was God. That's hard for us to understand. But he so became a man that he could die for us that he took that humble place. He learned obedience, we find in Hebrews. Very hard for us to grasp by that, but it shows the greatness of his incarnation. So many things could be said there. So we don't know. If they don't know in the tribulation with the different facts of the 3.5 years, and all the days and all of that, then we're very foolish to think that we can figure out when the Lord is coming. Now, let me say this as far as that is concerned. As you know, in the first 40 years of the 1800s was what we call the Second Great Awakening. In my opinion, it was the Great Awakening. It's what made America the Christian nation that it is. 40 years of unceasing revival across this country. Unbelievable. But something happened that shows you the danger of trying to figure things out too much. You see, this challenge today is not to figure out timing, but to watch. Be sober. Be living in light of the coming of Christ. Since many of the Christians of that day didn't have a lot of training, they fell for a fellow named William Miller of New York. He got saved, and he got to study in prophecy, especially in Daniel. And he concluded in 1818 that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. When he began preaching, this began to be the keynote of his messages, and he began to have quite a following of Millerites. And he announced finally that he was going to come on October 22nd, 1844. Well, there was a financial panic in 1839. And this contributed to fear going across the country. And many people began to realize, they thought, that the end of the world was going to be approaching. And so the enthusiasm for Christ's return became so great that prophetic charts were added to stock market listings and current events in the newspapers. Can you imagine? And his teaching swept primarily through New England, but a lot of people were affected. As the morning of October 22nd, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear and foreboding fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and churches. Normal activities ceased as everyone was waiting for the sudden rending of the skies and the end of the world. When the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned. The unsaved became cynical. And the following year saw a decline. One of the major contributing reasons for the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, to end. That's why, folks, we don't get into dates of when Jesus is coming. I do not want you to get from this message that we know he's coming this year. Now, we all would love to have him come this year, okay? And I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the rapture of the church. But we're very foolish to do that because it is one of the great sources of unbelief, and Satan just loves it. As you know, Harold Camping did that a few years ago, and a lot of people were hurt again as that date was missed twice. And it does undercut the belief system of people. These are men that, you know, had good hearts, but that's what they got into. So that's not what we're talking about. He was only known by the Father, and it's only known by the Father now in the sense that he is the one causing the decision to be made, and he will come. Jesus will come at the perfect time. All right, let me move to the next point. This is what's amazing, and I want you to see this. There is going to be a hardened generation at his coming. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's going to happen then at the time of the second coming? Though we know from the book of Revelation, there is going to be the 144 witnesses. You're going to have Elijah, the two witnesses, we think Elijah and Moses, coming back and having a great witness there. There are going to be people saved from around the world, but the world at large will show that fact that they will not heed God's warnings, just like the warnings of 120 years from Noah, and they all perished. And so they will not heed God's warnings. You read as it goes on, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. But they knew not, verse 39, until the flood came. Now what's this speaking about? You're going to have a series of 21 judgments. You're going to have the fulfillment of prophecy, and you're going to have it very clear that there's a God in heaven. And yet the world at large will still be going on with life. It's an amazing thing. And they will be very much like at that time. Now, when it talks about being taken, don't mistake. This is not talking about the rapture. What happens here is at the second coming, those that are lost will be taken to judgment. Those that are saved will be left for the kingdom. It's the opposite of the rapture of the church. So just to get that appropriately in mind, there's our text verse. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And this is a warning to those during the tribulation not to allow the godlessness and the life to cause them to not come to grips with the fact Jesus is coming and they need to turn to him. My friends, the rapture is going to be explained away scientifically. There's going to be all kind of ways. Probably UFOs came and got all of us, or who knows what they're going to come up with. And the whole generation is going to be explaining everything away from a naturalistic, humanistic perspective, secular perspective, because that's what they believe. There can't be a God, and yet there is a God, but there isn't a God. Can you imagine CNN during the tribulation? You know, it's going to be really interesting. The New York Times, those are going to be wild editorials, you know. Well, they are. But anyway, but they're going to be very interesting. And they're going to do everything they can. Now, right now, people are sober. And people are talking about God. But what's the natural inclination of man? Explain it away what they're feeling. Oh, you know, they can explain away the pestilence. And by the way, what is the great God of solving the pestilence today? Science. It's revered like it is God. It hasn't occurred to many, many people, God can handle this and we can pray and ask God to do a miracle and protect us. And God's people always have, and people in general normally have. But they're going to look to the God science, and they're going to, you know, you're going to have the resurrection of the two witnesses. You're going to have other signs and wonders. But what about Jesus? He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the lame. And yet the majority during the time of his ministry said no. That's the nature of man. Listen, Christian, you need to just be so thankful you're saved. Isn't it a miracle we turn to Christ? Because you and I have the same perverse rebellion in our own souls. But it was the convincing work of the Holy Spirit and faithful people that witnessed to us and faithful people that prayed for us and broke through into our souls, and hallelujah, we are now children of God. And that's what's going to happen. And folks, that's not hard to see. Can you see this generation angry at God if he interferes? Their response will reveal the true nature of man. Holy Spirit, as we find in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in that time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He that restrains will be gone, the Spirit of God with the church. Now, God will still be working, and people can be saved during the tribulation, but that mighty work through believers and the church will be gone. And you're going to not have the... Can you imagine right now the United States without the restraining salt and light of the church? Think of how weak the church has been and how bad the country's gotten. Take the church out. Man, I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to be around here. Violence, perversion, deceit, cruelty, beyond what we can understand. No wonder they're going to look for an Antichrist. They need help. But instead of turning to the Lord, Revelation 9:21, when these great judgments come, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. They will shake their fist against God. And my friends, we need to be shaken. There is an anger against God today. When you deal with immorality, you deal with aspects of getting out of God's order when it comes to marriage or anything else, you see an anger, an intolerance that's coming. Multiply that by thousands, and that's what you'll have during the tribulation. That's why we need to watch. We need to wake up. There is no excuse for this generation of believers to live the materialistic lifestyle, to live in the comfort zone, to do what we want to do. We have more information than any generation of Christians have ever had. And even though Jesus could come at any time with the rapture of the church and these signs won't happen till after the rapture, we have enough understanding of what's going on in the nature of man that all of this we can see and even more. And they're helpless without the Spirit's enabling. As we see here, they won't turn to the Lord. It's going to be a tragic thing. And all I can say is, it's time that Bible Christianity quit being overwhelmed by the secular nature of this world. It's about time we're real Christians, living a real Christian life with real Christian priorities, unashamed of being godly, holy, and outspoken about who we are and who our Christ is. We ought to love Him, and we ought to speak about Him, and we ought to realize that this little window of time is absolutely glorious, and the angels and all of heaven are looking over to see what is this generation of believers in America going to do. But oh, how we're deadened with worldliness, not allowing the Holy Spirit to work, not praying, fatalistic with wrong intellectualism, and on we could go. And folks, this whole group will be taken, as I've already mentioned, they'll be taken out to the judgment at the second coming. Well, let me just conclude with the heavy warning about His coming. You have the parable of the watchman, of the good men of the house, and how, let me just read it, verse 43, "But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye as also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We need to be on the alert. Believers need to be awake. Watch and pray, Jesus said. I won't read the whole study. A study was done a few years ago of the use of an average life of a 70-year-old Christian. And it all boiled down to the one who attended church all the different time and so forth and did the basic things, only spent 1 year and 9 months serving the Lord, not really giving his life to the Lord. 1 year and 9 months. What are we doing being overwhelmed by this world that is about to shake its fist in God after the rapture of the church? During the early days of the war, a little group of people were shipwrecked, I'm speaking World War II, on a desert island in the middle of the Pacific. After a number of weary months, a ship saw their plight and sent a boat ashore, but the boat didn't land at once. One of the sailors threw out a bundle of newspapers on the beach, shouting that they were from the captain and saying, after you've read them, he wants to know whether or not you want to be rescued. You've heard that story. Now, that's how we would feel if we didn't know anything for about 10 years. We wouldn't be really sure we wanted to live in America right now, right? After all that's happened in the last 10 years. And yet, we as American believers are just numbed by this world. Young people are just still fooled by thinking this world's going to meet the need. This world that is going to oppose God. And we need to be sobered by that. Final point, unbelievers need to turn to Christ now. My friend, if you're here today and the trumpet were to sound, you'd be left to go through the tribulation. You'd be the generation that needed to wake up and watch, because you'd see all this stuff and much more than I've talked about unfold before your eyes, and you'd be part of it. But very possible that during the tribulation that you would not turn to the Lord. Now, God's going to be gracious. I don't know how all that's going to happen, but I think most people that have heard some form of the gospel will believe a lie, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says. But as 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And let me just say, dear friends, if you're here without the Savior, Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did heaven, because he doesn't want any of us to go there. That's why he died on the cross. And it's Satan, in a parable that someone had come up with, a preacher talked about, how can I keep people from going to heaven, and especially those that have heard the gospel? And one of his demons said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. Oh yes, there's a hurry. Jesus could come back at any time. North Carolina evangelist Vance Havner was beginning his ministry. And as he pastored a country church, there was a farmer there that didn't like the sermons that he preached on hell. The man said, preach about the meek and lowly Jesus. And the preacher said, that's where I got my information about hell. And my friends, it's serious. It's serious. God wants you to turn to him today. He died for you. You can be a child of God. Charles Spurgeon said, as the Lord liveth, sinner, thou standest on a single plank over the mouth of hell, and that plank is rotten. Thou hangest over the pit by a solitary rope, and the strands of that rope are breaking. But I mention this primarily, Christians, that's your neighbor, that's your loved one, that's that coworker. No generation has any excuse not to serve the Lord, but no generation has been like ours to know what's going on. If we aren't out giving the gospel every day, folks, we're unbelievers in the sense of as believers trusting the Lord. Oh, we need to get stirred. John Wesley said, the spirit in the heart of the true believer says with earnest desire, come, Lord Jesus. But that believer is going to say, like John Wesley, for 80 plus years, he was tireless every day. Why? Because the world needed to know the good news of the gospel. I think out of our prayer time, did not the earnestness of being led by the Spirit come out as the major thing? And let's don't ask God to have to give us more trials to get us to that place. May we allow God to work in our hearts today, to watch, to be sober, to realize Jesus could come at any time, and then that's going to set this generation into motion. And all that we've talked about will happen before the second coming. Oh, may God help us have that kind of heart. Let's bow for prayer.